Amen. If you will take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Well, thank you for being here this morning. It's a blessing to see you. We got some work done on the church while you're gone.
It's a long way up to the it's a long way up to the platform from here up to there, and so they installed the lights, put the projector in and the screen in, so we can do that, put our announcements up there and some scriptures up there. So praise the Lord, amen. It's a lot of work, and we put the money aside for a long time, and then the Lord allowed us to do it. We got one bid on it. The people were like, oh, you're a church, we'll give you a really good deal. I'm like, oh, good. I love good deals. And they're like, $40,000. I said, you guys are insane. Amen? But the guy that came and did it, the Lord, he does it as a ministry for churches. And that screen behind us, it's an electric screen that goes up and down. They ordered it for a theater. And the theater went out of business and didn't want it. But the screen alone is worth $8,000. And we got the whole job done for about that price. So, praise the Lord. Amen? All right, 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. If you will turn there.
You might have to go back there and do that.
Can you hear me okay? We're going to be going off of this. This mic's not working. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 8 this morning. I'll take it off since it's not working. 1 Kings chapter 8. Well, I want to talk about this morning about the marks of a good church. And behind us, we will have the points on the PowerPoint. The points will be up there. The marks of a good church. Now, 1 Kings chapter 8, as we get there, get ready to get started. 1 Kings chapter 8. It's written when Solomon dedicated the temple of the Lord that he built. You remember, for years and years, David, King David, wanted to build a temple for the Lord. However, God would not let him do it because he was a man of blood. But he said, your son Solomon is going to build a temple for me. And so this day has finally come. Solomon goes to build a temple for the Lord. It's a special day that's a long time in coming. And this chapter is written about the prayer that Solomon prayed about this temple and this place, that God would dedicate it to him, that Solomon would dedicate it to the Lord. All right, 1 Kings chapter 8, if you will look, 1 Kings chapter 8, and look, we will start reading in verse 12. Now, the whole chapter is over this. It's 60-something verses, so we're not going to read the whole thing. But we'll start here reading in verse 12. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, and my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was said in the heart of David my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst dwell, did well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build a house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word which he spake. And I am risen in the room of David my father, to sit on the throne of Israel, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in the earth beneath, who keepeth the covenant and mercy with thy servants and walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, and spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore, verse 25, now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified which thou speakest unto thy servant. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built? Yet, verse 28, have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to this supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house, night and day, even toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. All right. Brother Ashton, can you lead us in prayer? And when he's done, can you bring me the handheld mic, please?
Amen. Can you hear me? This makes me feel really crazy. Boom shakalaka. Amen. Hello. All right. Now, this was a special day that was a long time in coming and much anticipated when they dedicated the temple to the Lord. Now, this dedication lasted for 7 days, and after those 7 days, they went home and it continued in their tents for another 7 days, right? So listen, church should not just be here, but it should continue when you get to your own house. Now, this temple was the most magnificent building ever built. And this day was a highlight of the last 400 years, almost 500 years. This day was a highlight of the last 400 years. This is when they built the temple to the Lord. Now, it was worth more than $6 billion in today's money. It took 180,000 people 7 years to build. That's a lot of people and a lot of time. It took them 7,000 years to build it. And the other thing about it is whenever they put it together, they never used a hammer. They just put it together. They built it in such a way that you could not hear the sound of a hammer when it was put together. And when they put the gold and the pillars and all that stuff, the walls of this temple were overlaid with gold. Now you think about that. That's a pretty special place, right? And on the day they dedicated it, you know what they did as a special thing to dedicate it? You know, when people have a dedication service and they dedicate a church, a lot of times they'll have a dinner or a meal or something like that. They offered to the Lord 340,000 animals. 340,000. That is a lot of animals to sacrifice to the Lord. And that's what they wanted to do as they dedicated this special place to the Lord. It was built in a special place. It was built on Mount Moriah, where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, his son. And it was built there where David met the angel at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and he purchased that place for the temple of the Lord. It was not just a meeting place or a community center, but it was a place where all Israel could come and meet with God in any situation, and he was to be their answer for whatever happened in their life. Now, I don't know if you can imagine this day of anticipation and excitement that they had there, but you think about this. The Lord started out when he was dwelling among them in a tent that Bezalel built, right? In a tabernacle. And he did that for 400-something years, and then he finally gave them the go-ahead to build this temple that he would dwell among them. And so he went from a tent and moved up, and now he's dwelling in a permanent location. He's no longer going from apartment to apartment, but now he's settled down, right? Now, you know what the thing is that wasn't the only time God upgraded. Does God dwell in the tabernacle now? Does he dwell in the temple now? He does, but not that temple. What temple does he dwell in? You and I. And also the church corporately. The Lord's here, right? So, the tabernacle, the ark covered with gold, upgraded to a temple covered with gold, to you and me. Bezalel built one, Solomon built one, and God built one. Isn't that a blessing? You are worth more than $6 billion place covered with gold. Isn't that a blessing? And that's what God did. He chose to dwell in a temple that he made, and it wasn't built with hands, right? It's the temple of our body. Now, but they finally got their new building, and they're ready to meet with God. And it was there was no other place like it to meet with God. And you think about this. We also have a place. 1339 West Wesach Avenue. This place right here, right? And there was a day in the 50s when this building was also dedicated to the Lord. Now, what do you think all the people that dedicated the building that you're sitting in, that day was very much anticipated. They raised money, they built a place, they put in bad sound equipment that we had to re-update, all kinds of stuff. And this place was packed out. Brother Bonham, they were going to dedicate it to the Lord. And I have no idea what that service was about. I have no idea what they asked God and promised God that they would do with this place in dedication to him. I have no idea of what they wanted this place to be. But if we were to rededicate this place this morning, if we were to rededicate not just the building per se, but this place that we call Wesach Avenue Baptist Church, this gathering together of believers here this morning, if we were going to dedicate this to the Lord, what kind of place would we ask God to make this place? And what kind of place do we want it to be? Because here's the thing. We don't have gold to put on the walls, right? So you are what makes this place what it's supposed to be. Whatever it's supposed to be is because that's who you and I are to the Lord. Now, a dedication is something that you bring and you offer and you give to God, and you want him to have respect and receive it, right? And do something with it. But it's not so much, see, so many people when they dedicate a church, they say, God, here's the building, now save people. No. Dedication is about what you're supposed to do for the Lord, not about what he's supposed to do. It's a building. It's a people. And we can dedicate all we want to the Lord, but unless we follow through on what he promised him, it's not going to amount to anything. So what are some markers of a good church? Because, listen, the most important place that you go every week is not to the grocery store. It's not to school. It's not to work. It's not to the place that you live. But the most important place that you go every week is to the assembly of the called out believers, to the church. It's more important. Absolutely more important. And some of you come 5 times a week and some of you come once a year, right? But this is the most important place that you come every week. And if it is the most important place, then what kind of place should we ask God to make it and be part of that process? Well, number one, it should be a place of salvation. Would you agree with that? Look at chapter 8 and verse 41 through 43. 8, 41, and 43. It says this here. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy name and of thy strong hand and of thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, and to do thy people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have built is called by my name. You know what he said? He said, this place is for God's people, right? But if a stranger would hear about the name of the Lord and want to come and repent and call upon you, then respect his prayer and listen to him and reach down from heaven and save him, right? Now, church, listen, this place that God designed is a place for his people, like the temple was for Israel. This is not a place for lost people. This is a place, hopefully, that lost people can hear about the name of the Lord, because we talk about him and we publish him and we tell them about it and they want to come and get saved. But this is not a place for lost people. This is a place for Christians and saved people. You hear people say, I don't want to go to church because I don't feel comfortable there. Good. You should not feel comfortable here because it is a place for Christians, for born-again people. If you want to find a place where you feel comfortable, go to the club, because we hope that you don't feel comfortable here. We want to be loving and we want to be welcoming and we want to see you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a place of salvation, and we want you to know that if you're not saved, you need to be born again. You need it. We want you to understand that unless you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and actually done it and come to a place in your life where you know that you are lost, you are no good, you are on your way to hell, until you've come to that place, you are on your way to the lake of fire. And if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to fry in hell like a hamburger. And we want you to know that. And we don't want to ever stop preaching the truth. You must be born again. You have to be born again and you have to be saved. So this ought to be a place of salvation. There's a very popular preacher in Atlanta, and he set out to build the biggest church in Atlanta as one of the biggest churches in the country. And he said, when we set out to build the biggest church in Atlanta, it was very easy to do. Every other church was designed as a place that saved people would enjoy. He said, all we had to do was design a place that lost people would enjoy coming to.
That's not God's idea here. That's not what God wants, right? And so this is a place of salvation. It's for saved people that are called out, that are peculiar and weird, and that's what it should be. It should be a place of salvation. You know, my job as a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's my job as a preacher. If you're mourning and you're upset and you're going through things, I'm supposed to comfort you. But if you're comfortable where you're at and you don't want to grow, then I hope that I'm a thorn in your side. Amen? Number two, it should not only be a place of salvation, but it should be a place where God is. Number two, it should be a place where God is. It says here, it says here in verse 11, look at verse 11. So what happens is they dedicate this place and they bring the ark in to put in the temple, right? That had the Ten Commandments in it and had the pot of manna in it and had Aaron's rod that budded. And they brought the ark in. And look what happens when they bring the ark in, 9:11. I mean, excuse me, 8, we're in 8, 8:11, sorry. So the priests, so that it says in verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. So, when they brought the ark in, the glory cloud, the glory of God filled the place, and it was so evident that God was there that they could not stand and minister. Now listen to this. It doesn't matter how many projectors we put in and how many lights we put in and how many pews we put in and how nice we make our building look and how many people come. Unless God shows up, it's all in vain. All costs and all pains that we take on beautiful structures, unless they had brought the ark into the temple, all the gold, all the $6 billion would have been in vain. If he fails to manifest his glory in them, they're just a ruinous heap of rubble. A temple without the ark and the glory of God is like a candlestick without a candle. And a church without the presence of God is worthless. It's absolutely worthless. And we want this place to be a place where God is. So we have to be the type of people that God wants to be around, that God wants to inhabit, that God feels comfortable around. We have to be a people that love Him and welcome Him and desire His presence. When the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, the Lord shows up and he's talking with them and he's expounding all things about himself. Their hearts burned within them, and then he made as though he would have went further. When they turned to go off to the town, they turn off this way and the Lord acts like he's going to keep walking. It says he made as though he would have went a little further. He acted like he was going to keep going, and they're like, whoa, where are you going? Come back. You see, God, He's not going to force Himself on you. He wants to be wanted. And we want the presence of God here at this church. I hope you do. He said, listen from heaven and respect their prayers. And the Bible says this. It says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. It says that in Matthew 18:20. Right? Now, isn't God with you all the time? Absolutely. If you're saved, he's with you all the time. So then why did he say that? Because if you're gathered together in his name, he's with you in a special way. When people get together around the Lord and listen, you know why we're gathered here this morning? Because he is the object of our affection. You know why we're gathered here this morning? Because we want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We want him to show up. You know, there's some things that you can get at church that you just can't get anywhere else. And I don't care how many Bible studies you have at home or out in the ocean with the sharks. There's some things that you get from corporate worship. There's some ways that God manifests himself that he does not in other places. The Lord, as his custom was, found a meeting. The disciples, when they went in the book of Acts and they were building churches, they would get together in a meeting place and they would start praying and preaching, and sometimes the place would shake and sometimes God would show up and people would get saved, but it was happening in church meetings and churches were being founded and the church was going on. Right? And you know, a church ought to be a place where God shows up. The Lord loves to be in a crowd where he's the object of their affection. If you read in John chapter 20 and verse 19, you'll find out that all the disciples were gathered there, right? And the Lord shows up and he says, "Fear not." Right? It's me. You don't have to be afraid. And he shows up there. But there was a disciple that wasn't there. And his name was Thomas. And you know what that led to in Thomas's life? It led to doubting. Thomas got back into church. And 8 days later, they were gathered together in a church service. And guess who showed up again to that service? The Lord Jesus. Now, isn't it good he didn't lay out a 2 church services in a row? Because that meeting strengthened his faith. And God showed up, and he did not choose to show up to Thomas by himself. He chose to show up to him again in the meeting place. And I'll tell you what, it sure is a blessing to be able to get together with people of God, because when God shows up, things change. When I first started, you know, people down there, they're dead. They're just dead. We'll hope you can do something down there, we said, Pep, because they're just dead. And I said, well, that's okay, because they haven't met me yet. You know? And Brother Gavino can tell you, I'd preach myself blue in the face trying to change everybody. And nothing ever happened, right? And a couple of minutes ago, I stopped trying to change people because, listen, I cannot change anybody. But when God shows up, people can change. And I hope this place, we're always looking for the Lord to show up. Jonathan Edwards sparked the Great Awakening in Enfield, Connecticut in the 1700s. And Jonathan Edwards, before he preached that great famous message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he was out in the woods praying all through the night. I think for 2.5 days, he stayed on his knees praying for the presence of God to show up in his preaching. And when he got in the pulpit that day, he just read his message in a monotone voice. And you would have to if you've been up for that long and no sleep. There was no energy there. He didn't have any energy. And you know what happened when he was reading his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? God showed up. And people started standing up and they would say, "Oh, Mr. Edwards, have mercy." And they were grabbing on the pillars in the church because they thought they were going to sink into hell at that very moment. People got saved and it sparked the Great Awakening, and it changed our whole country because the presence of God showed up. And I hope every time you come that we dedicate to the Lord, that we're looking for your presence. We want you to pass by so you can we can touch the hem of your garment. Is this a place that we want the Lord to show up to? Number three, it ought to be a happy place, a place of happiness. You read there where Solomon stands before the altar and stretches his hand towards heaven, thanking God for answering his prayers and fulfilling the promises he made to his father. And you read there about people being smitten by their enemies and praying to God and then getting victory. You read about famine and pestilence disappearing because people pray to God. You read about plagues and diseases being gone because people pray to God. You read about people sinning against their neighbor and God forgiving them because they prayed to the Lord. You read about people sinning against God and them praying to God and God forgiving them. And every scenario that you read in chapter 8 is a very happy thing. And listen, if you're serving the God of heaven, and we're here worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if we're worshiping the Creator of everything, if we're worshiping the Winner, then should we be happy this morning? Some of you get happy when the Cowboys win every once. I know it's rare, but I mean, it's happened. Not much, but it's sometimes. I'm a Cowboys fan, I'll tell you. You get happy when the Spurs win. It changes your life. Right? And why do you get so happy when this stuff happens? Because you're serving, you're with the Winner. You know? You're like, we took that, and you're sitting there eating nachos. You didn't do nothing but gain weight. But you're so happy because, listen, God is always the Winner. He's always the Winner. People get worried about Islam and all this stuff happening, invading our country and all that. Hey, that may happen, but God's still going to win. He is going to win. North Korea is not going to make him lose. Islam is not going to make him lose. Nothing can make God lose. We're serving a Winner. And that ought to make you happy. And it's a place where there should be, listen, I've been through some very big trials and problems in my life, right? And I've walked into the doors of this church for funeral services for people that I've loved, right? And it doesn't matter what kind of trial that I've been going through, there's been a certain amount of happiness and joy that has come to me from being in this place with people I love, serving a Savior that I love. There's a certain amount of happiness to it. And it sure is a happy place, and I love coming. And David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. They said, David, get ready, we're going to go to church. And he's like, again? Didn't we already go today? I don't want to go again. David, get ready. Okay, I'm ready. Let's go. David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He said, a day at thy court is better than a thousand. Think about that. David said, one day in the church house was better than 3 years in the world. One day in the church house was better than a thousand. That's a happy place, isn't it? I was glad. I was happy when they said going. You know, I hear people say all the time, I was made to go to church when I was a kid. I was drugged there. And I'm not going to do that to my kids. I'm going to let them grow up and decide for themselves. Yeah, that's going to be a disaster. It's not going to turn out well.
I was made to eat vegetables when I was growing up, so I just let my kids decide whatever they want to eat. They don't have any teeth. They just eat ice cream.
You are a knucklehead. Do you let your kids decide what they want to eat? No. You have to decide for them till they're old enough to decide. And if you would enjoy going to church, they would enjoy going to church. I don't have to make my kids go to church. They're so excited they get up and put their suits on and try to comb their hair over to look like me and get their Bibles and they're ready to go. Let's go. I love to, man, they're all excited all the time to go to church. I don't make them go. Amen. They make me go. That's what our goal is, to make your kids so happy that they force you to go to church because we want you to be miserable. And but listen, I got saved when I was 9 years old, okay? 26 years ago. And you know what the highlight of my week has been for 26 years? The favorite day of the week, the best thing, going to church. I mean, Sunday morning, I'm ready. Sunday night, I'm ready. Wednesday night, I'm ready. I love it. Listen, when I got saved, church started at 10 o'clock. And I know some people are late to church. And I would get up, and about 6 o'clock, I would knock on my dad's door, and my dad's like, what are you doing? I'm like, Dad, can I go to church? Leave me alone. I'm like, please, can I go to church today? He said, yeah, you can go to church today. And so I would get up and get dressed, and I would get on my bike about 6:45, 7 o'clock. And I usually got to the church about, I'd ride my bike there 3 miles across town. I usually got there at 7, 7:30. Church didn't start till 10. And so I would just walk around the church. I'd go look at the creek. I'd walk over to the road. I'd look down the road. I looked down the other way, and finally, about 9:30, the preacher showed up, and then someone else showed up, and someone else showed up, and boy, I just couldn't wait. I had my hymn book ready, I had my Bible ready, and I was ready. You didn't have to tell me to come back to church. I didn't even leave, and nothing's changed. I just get here early. I got here about 6 o'clock this morning. Usually get here about 5:30. Got here 6 o'clock this morning. At 7:30, I start walking around. I'm like, where's Ashton? What is going on? Ashton shows up at 8. The secretary, Miss Hosanna, she showed up at 8:30. Malachi shows up. And then Brother Perry shows up and Brother Phil shows up. And it's on like Donkey Kong. Amen? We're ready to have church. Listen, I'm excited. I hope that it is a happy place for you. And it ought to be that way, a happy place. And if you're not happy about coming to church and singing and being with people that you love, serving God, something's wrong with you. Something is bad wrong with you. If there's a place that's more happy to you than the church house, what? You're the happiest where you worship your God. You are the happiest where you worship your God. That's a fact. No place I'd rather be. Where's the, you know, I don't understand where the level of excitement for going to church and serving the Lord has went. I don't know. Today there's no longer a level of excitement. It's take it or leave it. How could television be more important than worshiping the Lord? How could it be? How could family be more important than the Lord? Your mother and brethren stand out desiring to see you, Jesus. He said, who is my mother and my brethren? He that doeth the will of my Father. I don't even, my mother and you. How could Aunt Susie's birthday party when she's turning 78? That sounds so boring. How could that be more important than singing to the Lord? Happy birthday, you have three left. You know, I have a friend that's a pastor, and he said, Pastor, I really want to be in church, you know, but I have this commitment to my family, and I have to go. He's like, oh, yeah, what's going on with your family? He said, my niece is getting a Wicca christening, and I have to go. I said, are you nuts? He had another guy that they were having church in the hotel, right? And the guy was living at the hotel. He's like, sorry, I just couldn't make it. You just have to wake up and walk downstairs. It's right beside the coffee. Coffee and Jesus. Listen, I hope it's a happy place for you. I hope it is. But you have something to do with whether it's a happy place or not. And then, you know what else it should be? It should be a convicting place. He said, when they look towards this place, and you can read from 28 to 32, it says, they hear this, and if they trespass against you, and they ask you to forgive them, then hear in heaven and forgive them when they've sinned against you, and they come to this place, and they get convicted. He wanted it to be a place that when they sinned, they would think about praying towards it and get right. In their mind, it was to represent righteousness and conviction. Now, it bothers me that people can come to service after service and never be convicted to get right with God. How do you live in sin, not ever read your Bible, not ever pray, not ever witness to anyone? You hate all your brothers and sisters in Christ in your heart, and you just sit there and look at them and stare at them, and you don't try to help anyone. You don't try to be a blessing to anyone, and you come to church for years and years, and nothing changes. Doesn't anything ever convict you that you're horrible and you need to get right with God and repent? Something's wrong. Church ought to be a place of conviction. When I lose the place of conviction, I said, Lord, please soften my heart, because I never want to get to the place where the truth does not affect me. Backslidden people, you know what they do here? Most of the times, they come and they say, I want to serve the Lord. Then they get backslidden. And then they leave and go down the road where they can slip in and slip out and nobody knows them. And there's no accountability. And it doesn't matter if they're living with five different people at the same time. They could be a Mormon polygamous family and nobody would even notice. They wouldn't. It's like herding cattle, amen? It's like McDonald's. And they go down there, and the people have told me, if you ever want a big church, you have to tone the preaching down, because carnal people cannot sit under your kind of preaching. And I said, good. Because I would rather have a spiritual church than a carnal church. I would rather have a church where people love God than a big church. And I hope that every time that you walk in here, your pornography bothers you. And I hope that every time you walk in here, what you've been doing that's against God just bothers you and bothers you and bothers you. And I hope that you're never comfortable coming here if you're not serving the Lord. And I hope it's always convicting. And I hope there's just something about this place that bothers you. You know, I've been in church all my life, so I've been in church a lot of times when I wasn't right with God. But I have never walked in the church house when I wasn't right with God and it didn't bother me. You know, there were the brazen lavers out there. That's how you clean yourself, and it has a reflection in the brass. You look down in there. How many of you have been to church and you think you're right with God, and then you go there and you're like, yeah, no, there's a big spiritual zit right here. I need to cover it up. It ought to be a place of conviction. And I've been to church when I wasn't right with God, and my first pastor's name was Michael Pearl, and he had this beady blue eyes. They're like x-rays. And he had this big beard, and he looked just like people think Moses looks. And he'd come, and I wasn't right with God, and I'd see him coming, and then he'd be right there. How are you doing, Bezalel? How are you doing? And he'd shake my hand. I was a little kid. How are you doing? Why are you nervous? You doing something wrong? You squirm? Hey, it ought to be a place of conviction. It ought to be a place, when you come here, I hope the way you treat your spouse bothers you if it's wrong. When you come in here, I hope your lack of devotion to God bothers you. Your evil music bothers you. Your watching habits bother you. I hope it's a place that I never want to lose the place where I walk in here and my sin does not bother me. I hope that if you are dating a person that is not spiritual and does not love God as much as you do and doesn't want to serve God and isn't trying to push you towards the Lord, I hope that it bothers you every time you come in here until you get the blinders off your eyes and dump them like a hot rock. Because here's the thing. As long as church is a place of conviction, then it's a place of hope, because conviction leads to repentance. I made you sorry with a letter, and I don't repent. I'm glad I made you sorry, because you sorrowed unto repentance. Conviction is the pain that brings about spiritual change. I got appendicitis, and I went to the doctor, and he laid me on the operating table, and he starts poking around my stomach. And then he poked my appendix. I was like, ah! He said, that's where we need to operate. You know, the preacher does, he gets in the pulpit and takes the word of God, and God starts poking around. And when it hurts, operate. It's a place of hope. Listen, man, talk about problems. I've had so many problems in my life. And a lot of them were with different scenarios and different people. And I always thought, I always had hope. If I could just get them to church and God would move on their heart when the preacher was preaching, and they would repent, then it would fix it. And if ever my children or family members get away from God, you know what the conviction of the Holy Spirit always does is it gives me hope, not only for myself, but for other people. And they're backslidden. I said, God, don't leave them like that. Convict them. Bring them to a place of conviction. And I try to get them to come to the revival and come to hear preaching. Because as long as there's some conviction there, there's hope. And then it should also be a clean place. 31, we get rid of trespasses. 33 through 34, you repent and get rid of sin. 37, plagues and diseases are gone. It sounds like a clean place. Out in the world, it's not clean. The music's dirty, the advertising's dirty, the people are dirty, but we want this to be a clean place. And I hate to see teenagers sitting around the church talking about bad things and things like that. When I took this church, I started going around to people that are a little older than me, ex-generation people, and I would start trying to get them to come back to church. People, Brother Roland's age, that he grew up with in church, and I'd start trying to get them to come to church. And I kept hearing these stories. They say, I would go to church. Boy, man, we had so much fun there. I used to be out in the parking lot making out with this girl, and I used to do that. And boy, we would do this. And after church, we would go up here and party. And man, all the people in my church, and my friend from the church over there, he owns that bar. And I said, oh, my soul. No wonder you're not ever going to get right with God, because when you think about the church, it's not a place of conviction. It's a place where you learn how to sin. And God forbid that Brother Roland's children and my children and your children would learn evil at the church house. God forbid that they would be shown the ropes of sin at the church house. I read that book, The Priest, The Children, The Woman in the Confessional, by the same guy that wrote 50 Years in Rome. He said, the hearts of our women and children were corrupted in the confessional booth, because that's where they were corrupted, because of the priest and the fires of lust in the hearts of the priest. They ruined all those children and all those women. God forbid that this would be a place where you would learn the evilness of sin. It's tragic to me when people, look, keep this place clean. If you're going to get backslidden and stop serving God, go do it by yourself. Don't do it with these people and with these kids. I don't care how good of a friend you think they are. Do us a favor and do not do that. Don't taint it. Don't make it a place of evil. It should be a changing place where change takes place. You know, you ought to look back and be able to not recognize yourself because of the change that took place. And lastly, it ought to be a place of renewal. Look at verse 33. He says, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. Smitten down because of sin. He said, hear thou from heaven and forgive them, and then turn again to them, and heaven is shut up, let the rain come back down. You know what church ought to be? It ought to be a place of renewal. I see people come in all the time. They're smitten down because of sin. They're depressed and defeated by sin, and they have a spiritual heartburn. And listen, an argument with your wife on the way to church is not conductive for a good church service. They come in, and it's a blessing to see people come in and the Holy Ghost get a hold of them in a church service. They meet with God and they commune with Him spiritually during that service. They come talk to the Lord, and you look at them afterwards, and it's like they just jumped in a cool mountain stream and drank to see that the Lord is good. Feel clean and close to the Lord again. And I don't care how dirty you are. And I don't care how wicked you are. And I don't care how many evil things that you've been involved in. You can plunge in the fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And you can be made clean. And you can be renewed. And you can be close to the Lord again. Thank God that there's a place of repentance. and restoration, renewal. And you know what we wanted this place to be? Where the prodigal can come home to. And be renewed and back in fellowship with the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Say, why do you preach this message? Because look at chapter 9 in verses 6. The Lord shows up, 9 in verse 1, the Lord shows up after Solomon prays all these things. He comes to the Solomon again in verse 1. In verse 2, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he appeared unto him in Gideon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. And I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put thy name there forever. And thine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And then he says, if you'll walk before me, I'll honor it. But look in verse 6. But if you shall turn at all from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. Listen, if church is not these things to you, if you're not living for God and trying to please God, He can cut you off from it. Look at this. Which I have hallowed for my name, it says, I will cut them out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among the people. In this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto the land and to this house? Do you know this temple they dedicated to the Lord isn't there anymore? Is it? Why? Why isn't it there? Everyone that passes by and sees it, there's a wall there, there's a Muslim mosque there. There's no temple there. And if you ask anybody, why is the temple not there? They would say to you, well, they forsook God and God kicked them out of the land and they lost it. And they'll pass by and they'll be like, oh man, what a shame. Everybody that looks at the Dome of the Rock that's a Christian or a Westerner is like, man, what? Look at this prayer. Look at this dedication. Look at all this thing. And God said, I will honor that as long as you do this. See, dedicating to God is something that we promise Him, and He'll do His part if you do your part. Why do you preach this? Because, believe it or not, before I pastored a church, I sat on a church pew for a long time. And you know what can happen? It can lose its savor. It can. Some of you are sleeping right now. He's going long. Does he not know what time it is? I mean, sure, we're usually out by this. And what is this, 15 point? What is wrong? Does he not know? We have to go to Aunt Susie's birthday party. It can lose its savor. It can lose it. And I preach this because we don't want this place ever. You know, and if it loses its savor, you know what happens? Hey, remember so-and-so? Where he's at? What's going on with him? Oh, he's this and this. A bunch of stuff has happened in his life. He's lost his marriage and he's in jail, or, you know, he's lost everything and he's out there. And you know, you can go. He usually spends a lot of time at Joe's place in the bar. You can go find him over there. One time this guy in church, he died, and I knew somebody that knew his kid. And I said, you need to go talk to him. And he said, I know where I can find him. He's in the bar, and they knew each other from this church. What happened? They forsook the Lord. They didn't give him what they dedicated to him.
They didn't keep it clean. They didn't keep it in that way. And you know what it ought to be? It ought to be a place of salvation, where, place where God is. That's what we want this place to be, don't we? We want it to be a place of happiness. We want it to be a place of conviction. And we want it to be a clean place. We want it to be a changing place. And we want it to be a place of renewal. That's what Solomon dedicated. Right? We don't have gold on the walls. You are, and I am, what makes this place what it is. And you can see on the screen those places. How are you going to make this place the place that God wants it to be? Let's have the piano player come forward.